My dearly beloved in Christ, this is a story told that during the early years of the space program, the Americans and the Russians were out in space, and the cosmonauts were saying, "We're up here in space, and there's no trace of God." And the Americans heard the message, and one of them said, "Just open up your hatch, and you'll see God." We have a natural desire for knowledge because it's a necessary condition for all human activity. A person's most urgent and necessary need is to know truths about God. We must know, love, and serve God in this world to gain the happiness of heaven. Some truths can be learned by philosophy, by thinking them out, while others are known only by revelation from God. The doctrines of the faith have been known to us by divine revelation and have been taught by the Catholic Church since its origin from Christ. The teachings of the faith are contained in sacred scripture and tradition. The infallible teachings of the Catholic Church include supernatural mysteries, which are not contrary to reason, but instead are rather supported by it, in spite of the false claims of atheists, agnostics, and modernists. Human reason alone can reach reliable conclusions about the existence of God using scientific principles. To begin with, we can prove the existence of God by the use of our natural reason. Using deductive reasoning, St. Thomas Aquinas gives five proofs for God's existence. His first proof of the existence of God is motion. We can observe that things are moved in this world, and that whatever is moved has to be moved by another, the cause of the motion. This process will lead to many secondary movers, but no matter how far back one would go, we must arrive ultimately at a first prime mover who is unmoved, namely God. There would be no motion in the world, for example, the rotation of the earth, the revolution of the earth around the sun, tides, etc., without the help of someone who's outside the world, namely God. To put it succinctly, St. Thomas Aquinas says, there exists a first unmoved mover, and this first unmoved mover we call God. We can clearly apply this logic to our everyday experience. Nothing moves of itself. A wheelbarrow does not pick itself up and move its load without someone initiating the move. Our bodies would not have the strength to move unless we nourish them with food and water. In turn, the food we eat must get its energy from the ground, from the sun, from the water. Still, these things must be given energy and movement from a previous mover. You cannot have an unending series of things in motion. None of the series of movers in the world is a complete explanation of its own movement. So we must conclude that there is a first mover, namely God. Hence, God is the cause of the ceaseless motion about and within us. Further, this first mover must be its own principle of motion and be itself permanently immutable. This being is pure act and also a self-subsisting being. We call him God. The second way of reasoning, which proves God's existence, is considering cause and effect. Without a cause, there is no effect. Things act as causes, but each is essentially subordinate or dependent upon its superior. For example, the trees and plants with which we are surrounded had to come from a seed. For example, each of the great oak trees in the park across the street came from an acorn. Each acorn or seed had to come from another tree or plant. Once again, this process of subordinated causes cannot go into infinity. Something cannot create itself. Can nothing create something? Thus, if there were no first cause, there would be no intermediate or ultimate causes, nor would there be any series of causes. No world, no universe, no human beings, no animals, no matter, no atoms, etc. There was a true story of an atheistic European who was traveling in Africa and saw his Arab caravan guide sunk in prayer at dawn one day. He mockingly asked him, "How do you know that God really exists?" The Arab made this reply, "If I look at the sand of the Sahara Desert, I can tell by the traces left on it whether a human being or an animal has passed that way. The same way when I look about me in the world, I can see from the imprints that God has passed there." The third way to prove God's existence is by considering the design and order in the universe. The vast amount of intricate ordering is easily seen in every branch of science and could not have occurred by chance or accident. This marvelous order reflects planning and creation by an intelligent designer who is God. And even microbiology, DNA. Who is the source of the encoded information? God. To say otherwise would be as absurd as saying that the complexity of an office building, including its complete structure, walls, foundation, flooring, windows, plumbing, electrical system, heating and air conditioning, elevators, stairways, lighting, furniture, etc., just happen to come into existence and appear by chance. Only a complete fool would agree that it arranged itself by chance. And yet, that's what the atheistic scientists and modernists would have us believe, but on an infinitely larger scale. Even the pagan Greek philosopher Socrates followed correct reasoning to belief in one God, creator of all. Socrates was convinced by studying the wonders of nature and the admirable order in the universe that there existed an almighty being endowed with boundless intelligence, creator and preserver of all things. This he endeavored to teach also to his followers. His enemies, incited no doubt by the devil, accused him of slighting the false gods of the country, and at length he was condemned to death. He was poisoned with a cup of hemlock. Order is evident in the acts of natural things, that is, of things which lack knowledge and which are incapable of independent self-direction. These things, by their nature, are designed to act in a definite way and are governed in their activities. For example, instinct. Thus, there is a design and governance in the world, both of which involve an intelligent and almighty designer. They attain their goal not by chance, but by deliberate intention as directed by a wise and intelligent being. Therefore, there has to exist some all-knowing being by which all natural things are directed to their end. This is more simply put by the following story. A famous German astronomer, wishing to convince a friend who doubted the existence of God, had a magnificent new globe placed in the room where he expected his friend. The latter arrived and admired the globe and asked whose it was and where it came from. "Oh," replied the astronomer, "it belongs to no one. It just came here quite by chance." "You're jesting," said the visitor, but the other insisted he was serious. When he found his friend was somewhat annoyed, he took occasion to say to him, "You will not believe that this globe exists of itself and came there by chance. And you really think the heavens and the stars are the result of pure chance?" The simple argument convinced him of his folly. Another simple example of this is if you happen to go along the beach and you see a magnificent sand castle, your comment would hardly be, "Look what happened by chance." Rather, you would look for the intelligent person who constructed that beautiful castle. Law is also a proof for the existence of God. There are laws of physics, such as the law of gravity. There are laws of chemistry. For example, two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen make water. There are laws of biology. One important one scientists themselves teach is that all living things come from living things. No living thing can give itself life. There are laws of astronomy by which the course of the planets are directed. There are simple laws we must abide by according to the place where we live. Logically, all laws demand a lawgiver. The great order in the universe demands a great lawgiver of great mind and power. This great lawgiver we call God. There's also the law written in our heart, which is the law of conscience. This hidden law prompts us to do what's good and to chides us when we tend to what is contrary to it. It's a natural law. We also know, even though we may keep it in the subconscious, that we will, after we die, be judged by a great judge. Even the Greek philosophers, Plato and Aristotle, concluded through their reasoning that God exists and that we're responsible to Him for obeying the moral laws He established to govern our lives. This truth is also evidenced by the fact that the universal belief of all cultures, no matter how uncivilized, isolated, whether nation or tribe, in some form of supreme being and in an afterlife. All nations believed in some form of supreme being and an afterlife. This understanding that there must be a creator, a first cause, who brought about the wonders of the nature is called natural religion. Even if such people adored false gods, their worship was always directed to the personal ruling power above, who controlled nature and mankind. This is supported through the ages by the practice of all cultures in the burial of their dead and the consequent belief of an afterlife. Even though human reason alone gives ample proof of God's existence, He does not force us to believe it. In order to get further convince us, however, He's revealed this truth in Revelation and sacred Scripture. My dearly beloved in Christ, in Wisdom 13:5, we're told, For by the greatness of the beauty and of the creatures, the Creator of them may be seen. And St. Paul wrote in his Epistle to the Romans, For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, His eternal power and His divinity also. So they are inexcusable. So in summary, when it comes to trying to explain to others the proofs for God's existence, you can use the word lemon as a reminder. The word L stands for law. Physical laws, chemical laws, laws of astronomy, along with your conscience, the natural law, all imply the existence of a supreme lawgiver, God. E stands for effect and cause. Without a cause, there's no effect. If there's no first cause, God, then there would be no series of causes, world, universe, people, animals, matter, etc. The word M stands for motion. There'd be no motion in the world, the rotation of the earth, revolution of the earth around the sun, tides, etc., without help given by someone who's outside the world of motion, God. O stands for order. The vast amount of order in the universe easily seen in every branch of science could not have occurred by chance or by accident. This marvelous order was planned and created by God. And then, of course, N stands for all nations, that all nations have believed in some form of supreme being, even if they worshipped a false god. I'd just like to close with a story. A modern-day arrogant scientist was conversing with God and told Him blatantly, "You know, God, we can transplant almost every organ. We can replace arms and legs and so forth. It seems to me that we just don't need You anymore, God." God, in His quiet way, replied, "Well, you think not, huh? Let's just have a contest and make a human being." "Okay." And the scientist enthusiastically reached down and grabbed up a handful of dirt. But God stopped him in midair. "Oh, no. Get your own dirt." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.